Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in this Brother Ministry of World Evangelism. Our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come greeting in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we come today to expound on the Word of God. We just thank God for this day. We thank God for another day. Another day that we can come and expound on His holy and divine Word. We just thank Him for this opportunity. We thank Him for this ministry opportunity as we continue to search the Scriptures. And I would like to remind you again, when Paul was at Berea, the Scripture said that Paul saw that Berea has been noble-minded. He said that they search the Scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the Scriptures daily because it's the Word of God that is going to sustain us. It's the Word of God that keeps us and guides us and order our steps. And we just thank God because He gives us this Word, the inerrant Word of God. He gives it to us to live by. He gives us this Word to heal us. He gives us this Word to take us through times of trials and tribulation. And so His Word is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God's Word does not change. It does not shift or change. It's the same today. It's the same yesterday. It's the same forever. God's Word has no error, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for His Word, and we thank Him for not leaving us here all by ourselves. We thank God for sending the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. We thank God for His Son, Jesus. And we thank Him for His obedience, even death on the cross, the shed of His precious blood for the remission of our sins and the sins of the whole world. And He died once and for all, making salvation available to all. And so as we come to Him, asking Him to come into our heart, repenting from our sins and asking Him to come into our heart and surrendering our lives and our will over to Him, and He comes and He sups with us, and we thank Him, we praise and worship Him this day, because He completed it all. He completed all the works on the cross. He said it's finished, and there's nothing else that we can come and do, because it is finished. It is finished. It's sealed. It's closed. He finished it. He did it all. He triumphed over Satan on the cross. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over sin, and He triumphed over the law. And we just thank God for that. And we thank God as we wait for His coming and watching and waiting, waiting in prayer and waiting for His coming as He come back. He is coming back, and we just thank God for that. We thank God as we continue in the Word of God. And in our lessons and in our teachings, put it that way, we're going to see in our teachings, we have covered a number of topics. In our last topic that we looked at Christian freedom. As we looked at Christian freedom, we come to that understanding that Christian freedom is not free. It's not free. It comes with a cost. And as we looked at the correlation as far as Christ ministers here in the earth realm today, not only in the church, but also we find them outside the church in their jobs and duties that they carry out. Because He gives us not only the Word, but He also gives us our skills and all the things that we do. And so those skills and those things that He gives us and those that knowledge and skill that He gives us is used for His glory. And we just thank God for that. We use it all for His glory. And so we just give God all the praise and all the glory. And as we come today, as we're looking at Christian freedom, before then, we looked at Nehemiah, and we focused our attention on rise above discouragement. And so as we search the Scriptures, and the Scriptures give us the Word to live by, and how to apply to our life and encourages us, and we just thank God for that. Today we'll look at the cost of commitment, because when we spoke about freedom, we said Christian freedom, we looked at it very closely. Christ had done it all for us and set us free. And John tells us in our last scripture that we looked at, he said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we looked at John 14:27, I paraphrase it there, and we look at it, Jesus said the truth makes us free. And He is the truth. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He makes us free. He set us free. And as we went to Ephesians, we looked at how he set us free. I looked at how he came in and rescued me. While I was still dead in my trespasses, he rescued me and set me free. Do that give me the right to sit around and boast about the things that he's given me and I have and all? No, because he did it. And so we boast about him. We boast about Christ Jesus. We boast about Christ Jesus because he did it. And so as we look and we look into the scripture, we'll see Paul to remind us that we are his workmanship, his creation. Any man being Christ Jesus is a new creation. So we are new creation. As we looked at, in the book of Ephesians. Paul reminded us of that, Ephesians 4:8. As we look there, we see that we are a new creation, and it's all in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We just thank God, and we praise him and worship him this day. As we continue to search the scriptures, we look, we see the freedom that we have in Christ, because he set us free. But that does not give us the license to do what we want to do. That doesn't give us the license to sin. And sometimes we'll come across this in our Christian walk, and we must keep in mind that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to us and told us that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love him. We love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we spoke about who is my neighbor, and that is everybody in the world, not just the person in your family or the person on the street, a friend, that person that don't look like you, that person that don't respond the same way you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as he give us this passage of scriptures in Romans 13:9, he said it was summed up. And here's this love that we speak about. Love is a summary of God's moral law. And he commands us to love one another. You know that you're my disciple by the way you love one another. And this is discipleship. And our topic today is the cost of commitment as we lay the groundwork. So we come in love. We speak the truth in love. And so love is a summary of God's moral law. And I said before, the law won't save you, but here is the commandment. Here is the commandment. To love one another. Love. God is love. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love originates where? God is the source of love. That is one of his divine attributes. And he communicated to us. It's a communicable attribute. He communicated to us because it's in the fruit of the Spirit to love one another. And so as we look at this summary, Jesus summarized it. He put it in one package, all the laws and the prophets, all the writings, Old Testament as well as when it comes to the New Testament. Because sometimes people say, well, you know, we don't deal with the Old Testament. No, Jesus tells us right here that he let us know that here's the summary note. That he put it all in one package, love. Somebody said, I haven't read the Old Testament. I've heard people say they don't go to church. Where people teach the Old Testament. They want to hear the gospel, the four corners. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, he say that he told the Pharisees, you don't know the scriptures. Why, what did he tell them? He said, and he quotes from the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hinges all the laws and the prophets. And the scriptures are not broken, he tells the Pharisees. And he tells us today that the scriptures are not broken. We teach the whole counsel of God. And he commands us to obey him. And when he commands us to obey the whole counsel of God, he said, a new commandment I give you, and that's to love. And love is the summary of God's moral law, and yet a summary should not be used to contradict one of the items. And we have to keep that in mind. You can't use the summary to contradict any item of Scripture and isolate Scripture and eisegete Scripture. And I say that because sometimes when we come, as we build on the cost of commitment, we'll see that sometimes we'll take Scripture and isolate. Tell people they can't do things. I was studying yesterday, and I made notice of something that I've noticed in the Bible, and you hear people isolate Scripture. And one thing you see people isolate Scripture with a lot is when it comes to women in ministry. And you hear people say they don't do this, they don't do that, but yet and still, when you look at the Scripture, search the Scripture, you see women throughout ministry. But some people can take Scripture and isolate it and preach it to a point, or teach it to a point where they say a woman can't do anything in the church. And so I say that because he in love is a summary of God's moral law, and it should not be used to contradict one iota of Scripture. Jesus said not one jit, not one iota. And so we come and we don't use love to try to get past things. Because people will put that on you real quick. And bring compromise into your life, and so as we look here, and Paul reminds us in Romans 13:9, and we look at the commitment here, he says, therefore to say there's a love, that love is for another required to break some of God's laws. If love is used to break some of God's laws from time to time, it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. If you think we can use love to break God's law from time to time, it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. And I say that because when Jesus commands us, he commands us to love one another, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And then sometimes we come up and we say, well, you know, I was commanded by the Bible to love. So that person is, I can use this to break one of God's laws, moral laws. God loves me anyway. Remember, God loved us when we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in sin. God is a God of love. God is love. And then Romans 2:4, and then there in Ephesians, as we pointed out in Ephesians also, He tells us that God's forbearance in Romans 2:4, God's forbearance, long-suffering, patience, led us to repentance, just nothing before his time. So as when we come to speak about love, and so we shouldn't say that love requires us to break some of God's law. Love does not require us to break God's laws. And that's how much what Jesus triumphed over the law. Yes, he said it is finished. He's the fulfillment of the law. Then what about grace? We have grace and we have love. God give grace to the just as well as the unjust. And so as we see that, because when I was dead in my trespasses, he gave me grace. When I was dead in my trespasses, he gave me love. And so. That does not give me a license to sin. Because people will say, sometimes you hear people say that. So people will teach that. Well, he loves you anyway. No matter what, just come as you are. And he loves you anyway. You can continue in that sin. He loves you anyway. Who are you to judge? Who are you to hate? No, but the thing about it is, we are not to judge. We're not to hate. We speak the truth in love. Still love a person, but still speak the truth. Don't compromise. Commitment. The cost of commitment requires us to speak the truth in love. Because when it comes to the Word of God, as I said earlier, the Word of God is not open for personal group interpretation. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is inerrant. People have a hard time with that. They think, oh, I can just interpret the Word of God any kind of way. But the Word of God is infallible. It's inerrant. And it's not open for interpretation. Now, somebody's going to stop and question that. You mean to tell me the Bible with all those different interpretations, it's not open for interpretation? Or you mean the different denomination with the different interpretation, it's not open for different interpretation? It's the Word of God. No matter what Bible you're reading it from, whether it's the NIV, whether it's the King James Version, the New International Version, the Revised, whatever you're reading it from, it's the Word of God. It's sacred scripture. The Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you. It's sacred scripture. And we say that because when it comes to the cause of discipleship, this is when the rubber meets the road. And I think at this time we have to stop and examine ourselves. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Let a man examine himself. In the NIV it reads, let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. And as we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because we come to speak the truth in love. It's not open for interpretation. The Word of God interprets itself. The Word of God interprets itself. Somebody said, how is that? Jesus said, Jesus speak in the beginning. John wrote about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He's speaking of the Logos. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the truth. The word interprets itself. The scripture said when he was speaking, he spoke as one with authority. He spoke with authority. Why did he speak with authority? Nobody could have to come up and question what he said, because he is the authority. You don't have to go back and do a search the scriptures, and we search the scriptures. When Jesus says something, that's it. When God says something, that's it. It's not open for interpretation. When the Bible said God said, Jesus said, when the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, John, and when they quote what Jesus said, they speak the truth. He said, I tell you the truth. Not open for interpretation. So we need to look at the disciples. We must stop and look at this, and then the word is not open for interpretation. Jesus says something to the disciples, then look back at it and say, well, hold it. Let's do a proof text on that. Let's take a look at that. Let's go do some critical thinking on that, some critical reasoning. Let's go back and see what somebody else has said. Jesus spoke with authority, and he gave us that authority. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, he give us the authority. And we claim the authority, we claim the blood, and we claim the word. As we lay foundation here for the cause of commitment, let's take a look at this. Because freedom is not free, we said, and it comes with the commitment. And as Christians, speaking to the Christians and those that are listening in that are not Christian, we must stop and look at this. Because sometimes when we take a look at this real closely, we see the cause, and people will shake their head and walk away. Because it comes with a cause. The young rich ruler shook his head and walked away. He wanted eternal life, but yet and still he wanted to hold on to something else. He wanted eternal life. What does it take to have eternal life? He asked a question about eternal life. He asked that question. The lawyer asked Jesus the question about the law. And Jesus quoted it to him, let him know. But then when it comes to commitment, the young rich ruler, he had money, he had fame. Yet and still, he wanted eternal life. But yet and still, you have to stop and look at it. What do you love? What do you love more? You love God, or you love your possessions? So the Bible never said you don't have to have possessions, yet you can't be rich and go and have eternal life. So when we come to the commitment, that's where we really get to a point that we say we are totally sold out. We're totally sold out. I remember going through a struggle, and I was going through a struggle, and not to go in detail about what the struggle was, But I was going through this struggle, and it can be any struggle. It can be a struggle that you can think of that you're going through in your life. I was going through a struggle, and Jesus told us in this life we're going to have troubles, we're going to have problems. And I was going through this struggle, and every time I walked into the church, I had a friend of mine was a pastor, and I wasn't preaching at that time, or teaching. Studying psychology, going to school. And we'd go by his office, and he would sit and talk. And he never would force anything on me. He'd just listen. And when he'd come in to preach the sermon, he would always be preaching a sermon about surrender. He was talking about surrendering your life to God, surrendering your life to Christ. And I sit there, and I heard him over and over speak of surrender. And I never did grasp it. Of going to church, in the church, active member in the church, had a title in the church, and he would sit there, and he would be speaking about surrender. Surrender. It's amazing when you find people that are in the church, and you see them looking good, and they're not saved. It's really amazing. Somebody said, how could that be? How could you be in the church and having a title in the church and not saved? Look around us sometime. There's a lot of people sitting in the church, got titles and not saved, haven't surrendered, still holding on to things, still trying to hold on to things. And that's the more you try to hold on to it, the more you try to hold on to it, the more you're out of control, more out of control, more out of control. And the word was surrender. I heard him over and over. And as an addiction specialist, I was working in addiction, and as a counselor and as a therapist and addiction specialist, I heard the word again in psychology. And then I also heard that definition of it from that perspective, that surrender was to give up. Remember I said Christians don't give up? They surrender. And that's what I understood surrender to be. Surrender was that you give up. You know, you're weak. And if you ever look in a psychology book and look under surrender, you'll see that. You give up. You just gave up. You threw in the towel. I'm going to make it real simple. Throw it in the towel. Gave up. And I said, when we met, I was mentioning about the man was that was speaking to me. He told me that the Christian never give up. And with Nehemiah, when we was talking about Nehemiah, when he was on the wall, all the opposition that came to him, they encouraged themselves and they wasn't discouraged. They didn't give up. Surrender is not giving up. By the world definition, surrender is to give up. You're weak. But if you really look real closely at it, you'll see something else about surrender. Surrender does not mean that you give up. The cause of commitment means that you surrender, son. You have to surrender. When you go into the 12-step program, and I was reading about Yancey was speaking about the Midnight Church, speaking about the 12-step program, the Midnight Church, and he was looking at ran the parallel between that group and the church. And you'll be amazed. They speak about surrender. Until I could grasp the concept that surrender is not giving up, then I was stuck. Couldn't give my life to Christ because I was so busy trying to hold on to something. I got to hold on to this. I got to hold on to that. And we need to examine ourselves and look at what we're holding on that keep us from having this relationship with God. Are we holding on to something that keep us being committed to Christ Jesus? What are we holding on to? Why do you don't want to surrender? And as I stopped, I've come to learn something about surrender. Surrender didn't mean that I give up. Surrender didn't mean that I throw in the towel. That wasn't what it meant. It meant that I relinquish something, that I relinquish that it comes with self-denial. Surrender comes with self-denial. I have to deny myself. And that's something that we really have to look at in commitment, self-denial. Am I willing to deny myself? self-denial. And see, when we hear self-denial, that's another word when we hear it. We always think about, wow, I got to give up something. Denying self goes against all the things that we believe. To deny myself is really telling me to really give up something that I really want to hold on to. And that's what surrender was all about. You're weak. If you're weak and you give in, if self-denial is I got to give up some stuff, and so you try to hold on to it, holding on to it for dear life. I don't want to give that up. I want to hold on. Even though it's destroying you, you still want to hold on to it and not give it up. In our lesson today, our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to us from out of the Gospel according to Luke. And it's the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, the cost of commitment. The cost of discipleship and the cost of commitment. I mean that we have to surrender and renounce and relinquish all that we have to him. And that's what my friend was telling me as he sat and talked with me. By letting go. Relinquishing my possession, relinquishing titles, relinquishing and rights. Relinquishing this and letting go of it. Turning it over, my life, my will over to God Almighty. The cause of commitment. Goes against everything that we talk, everything that we believe. It goes against our core beliefs. It goes against our core beliefs. And so what happens is we find ourselves caught up because it goes against what we've been taught and believe. Because first of all, if you're coming from a military background, surrender is, hey, you quit. You give up. If you come from out of society, And you'll find that if you surrender, then you must be weak. Here is how it works. If you want to look at how it works, I surrender my life, my will to the care of God. God who has all power. And then I'm rendered powerless. And it looks like I'm weak. No, I'm not weak. I'm powerless. I'm powerless over what? Watch what this teaches. People, places, and things. I'm powerless over all these situations, all these things that goes on in our lives. Then it comes down to the cost. I'm powerless. Then God gives me what? God gives me power to carry these things out. He is the source of the power. Let's continue to look at this according to Luke. Jesus is speaking. He said, a large crowd was traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you don't have to do a proof text on that because Jesus said it. He speaks with authority. Cannot be my disciple. He did not say, maybe you'll be my disciple. He didn't say, he didn't say that. He didn't come along and say, well, you know, come up with some other way as far as you can be a very inconsistent disciple and still be my disciple. You can be inconsistent and be my disciple. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus told us you cannot be his disciple. He didn't say you can be inconsistent. He didn't say that. You know, and so that's what we have to look at. Sitting in the church, going to church, inconsistent. Sitting in the church, going to church, and not committed. Look good, though. And what happened is Jesus said here, cannot be my disciple. So Somebody said, that's a tall order. Then when we stop and look at that passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling us something here about the cost of commitment. And then the Scripture goes on and say, and he goes on and go move it to the next level, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple, he just said that again. He cannot be my disciple. And he says again, cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. It's amazing. And I sit here, I go by my friend's office, sit and talk with him. He's talking. I'm not really telling him what's going on with me. I'm just sitting and talking. And he's not even asking, he's just listening. He knows. But he's just listening. Waiting for me to step up and say, this is the problem. This is what's going on. And the sermon, I hear the sermon. The sermon, throughout the sermon, the word of God is surrender your life and your will to it. Surrender. And the call for discipleship in the church, when they call for discipleship, that's the opportunity to come and make the surrender. To come and to renounce. To surrender. To relinquish. To surrender. To admit powerlessness. To surrender. And somebody said, that sounds weak. But Jesus says, you can't be his disciples. I think sometimes when I talk about this and I've spoken about this with groups and counseling sessions as well as in church, and people ask it, what happens when you're like that? You try to stay in control of everything and you're out of control. Why are you out of control? You're trying to stay in control and you're out of control because you won't let God come in and take control. You're trying to operate in a position where God is supposed to be, where God is reserved only for God. Let me put it this way. This position is reserved only for God, and you're taking up a spot that's not yours. And life is running out of control. Not committed. Look good, though. But yet and still in that position, where out of position, where and in a position that's only reserved for God. See, some places in our life, in our spirit, in our soul, is God is reserved only for God. And when we get in that position that we become the small G-O-D, the small God, the small G, and we try to operate as we are in a position where we're not supposed to be in. I run my own life. I grew up by pulling up the bootstring, my own bootstring. We used to say some kind of way like that. Trying to run your own life. Trying to control everything around you. Kind of control people, places, and things. Being the puppet master. That's what I used to say. The puppet master. Being in the position of the puppet master. I pull the strings. Come to find out as your life go out of control and spins out of control and you're not the puppet master anymore. Then you find yourself feeling rejected, dejected, rejected, and then give in and give up. Christians don't give up. Why? Why not? Why? Because we say it's not in our vocabulary. Self-denial is just when we surrender everything to him. We surrender it all to him. We surrender it all. And that is the cause of commitment. And that's why most people have a hard time when it comes to this passage of Scripture when Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus goes along and tells us, suppose one of you, verse number 14:28, suppose one of you want to build a tower. We did not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he had enough money to complete it. For if he laid a foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Suppose the king is going to go to war against another king. Would he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he would send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Look what Jesus just said. Now, go and do a proof text. In the same way, you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Give up everything? That's what he said. And then he said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus have laid the foundation. He has laid the foundation, and he put it there, letting us know what is the cost of discipleship. It comes with the cost. Commitment comes with the cost. And that's why people, that's why, and when we spoke about in John, the sixth chapter of John, everybody hears Jesus teaching, and they hear his teaching, and somebody say, ooh, that's a hard teaching. And the scriptures say many of his disciples left him that day. That's a hard saying. Sometimes we think when Jesus comes, everything is so easy. Everything is going to be so easy. Everything is not going to be so easy because it comes with the cost. It comes with surrender. It comes with self-denial. It comes with the cost. And so in order to get better, you have to deny self. I came back from the war. Somebody probably wondered what was happening with me. I came back from the war, and I was really struggling. I ain't going into all the details. I was really struggling. And when I got back from war, it was like I didn't fit. But yet and still, I never told nobody I didn't fit. You know, it was real strange. It's a strange feeling to feel like you don't fit, and you're totally detached, and you're going through the motions, and you... You know, you go to school, you go to work, you go to college, you do all kind of things, but yet and still you don't fit anywhere. I struggled with that for years. Now, I went back in the military. When I got back in the military, it was like I didn't fit again because it was like, whoa, what happened? I really liked the military. I liked the military. And all of a sudden, it was just like I didn't even fit in the military. And I never told anybody. And then you try to maintain control with all the other stuff that goes on in your life. Out of control. Got to deny self. Give up. Let go. Denying self and letting go. Letting go of everything. Trust in God. See, just always go back to that trust. Believing and trusting and walking by faith. When you surrender it all and admitting it, you know, I'm powerless over this. Do you get to come to that point that you can actually admit powerlessness and I'm powerless over this? And you can come to that understanding and admit it and accept it and then ask God to come, Christ Jesus to come into your heart, surrender your life and your will to him. And he comes and he gives you this peace. Ah. The connection comes. Somebody says, is that easy? It was not an easy process. Yo, it goes over a period of time. It's not something just like, you know, immediately. There are many men and women are struggling with things today that are not going to happen immediately, but it comes with the process. But you trust God and you believe that as you believe and trust and walking by faith that he comes in and you cast your cares on him and he cares for you. But you're going to still have troubles. You're going to still have trials and tribulation. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulation. Please be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we trust him. And it's something that we cast our cares on him, and he cares for us, and he gives us the power. And as he gives us the power, we surrender our life, we surrender our will to him, And we deny self. Self-denial. We deny self. And we trust him. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. Sometimes we come up on things in our lives, and keep in mind, this is a process. I tell people in counseling, I say to them, recovery is a process. It's not an event. It's a process. It's not just an event. It's not something that just happened overnight. It's a process. And see, sometimes we think the sanctification just, boom, you know, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's it. It's a process. The process of sanctification is, and so we live in this life as we go through our day-to-day walk. We have struggles and we have problems. We have things that come to Jesus said, you're going to have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're overcomers. And we have to, and our attitude about things changes. We are committed to Him. We trust Him. We have faith. We come to believe that He, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will restore us. See, that's restoration. Because we have surrendered our life to Him. We've asked Him to come into our heart. We have repented, turned from the sin, turned to Him. And so we turn away from sin, turn to God, turn to Christ Jesus. He comes into our heart, and He restores us. And we believe that. And we walk by faith, not by sight, as His disciples, committed to Him. And He gives us the power. Because He tells the disciples, He tells them to go, when they go to Galilee, He tells them to wait there, and they'll be endued with power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power. Now, we're not operating out of our own power, trying to be in that place where God is. He gives us power. And the Holy Spirit fills us, and we pray that He continues to fill us, and He anoints us, and He gives us power. Now, God gives us power. And then He also gives us the Word. And the Word gives us power. That's why I said the Word is not open for our interpretation. The Word gives us power. It gives us strength as we live in the Word, walk in the Word, talk in the Word. In the Word, it gives us power. And He gives us power. And we are totally surrendered. And we are not weak. He said you'll be endued with power. See, surrender is not weak. Surrender is not weak. It's not giving in. He give us the power. So next time you hear the word surrender, don't think about weak and giving up. As a Christian, surrender, meaning that we turn it over to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Surrender means that He give us power. Our strength is in Him. We trust Him. And we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love Him. And we trust Him. And He endues us with power. Even in the times of trials and tribulation, He endues us with power. And we're His disciples. We're committed to Him. Totally committed to Him. James tells us when we're going through trials and tribulation, James, we count it all joy. When you read it from the NIV, James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith to develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its works so that you may be mature and complete and lacking anything. And not lacking anything. And he said, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who give it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But we come by faith, asking by faith. He said, consider it all joy. Jesus said, rejoice. And as we look, and as we look here, and we look at this commitment, we see the benefits. The benefits. Surrender is not weak. Self-denial is not weak. Because sometimes when we hear the words deny yourself, we think it's something weak. I can't have this. I have to live a life of asceticism. I have to sit back and I can't say we don't do this. And I just put myself through all this. No, God doesn't want you to do that. He loves you. He loves me. And as we come and focus our attention on cost of commitment and look at self-denial, we look at this as from what Jesus is telling us. Here in Luke 14, Jesus describes the cause of commitment to him. And as I said before, and I repeat myself, he does not say that a person who doesn't meet these demands will be an inconsistent disciple. He does not say that. Jesus didn't say that you can be an inconsistent disciple and be my disciple. He didn't say that you can be inconsistent or an ungrateful disciple or a half-hearted disciple. He said that he cannot be my disciple. Now, when people hear this, they'll stop and say, well, the stakes are too high. They're too high. Jesus comes back and Jesus Christ, our Lord, he comes back and he gives us an example here. He gives us an illustration. That's why the Bible, he gives us the word and he gives us an illustration and he looks at the application, how we apply it to our lives. The illustration is clear. When we come to commitment to Christ, Jesus tells us to do what? He tells us to do a cost-benefit analysis. Consider the cost. And that's what happens a lot of times. We don't stop and look at the cost. We have to look at the cost. What is the cost? What is going to be the cost to be to be Christ's disciple? During the cost-benefit analysis, if we look and do a cost-benefit analysis, we'll find that the benefits outweighs the cost. The benefits. And when we problem solve, when we do problem solving in our day-to-day life, even if we are non-Christian, we do cost-benefit analysis. If you sit down and do a problem solving and you look at the cost and the benefits and you weigh it out and you select the three that, you know, that this is the best, and then we execute the plan. Jesus still us in here in the gospel to do a cost-benefit analysis. A cost-benefit analysis. You consider the cost. You're going to have to consider the cost when it comes to be my disciple. It's going to come with a cost. But then there are also benefits. And as we look out through our scripture, we see the benefits of following Christ Jesus. We see all the benefits. And you've heard me talk about them in the past, about all the benefits that comes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the cost-benefit analysis, then we make a decision whether we want to follow him or not. When we look in Galatians, we'll see something that happens is that sometimes we will up and look at the blessings and not looking at what it's going to cost us. Jesus tells us here in this passage of scripture before we go to Galatians, he tells us in 14:28, estimate the cost. In verse 28, suppose one of you want to build a tower. And he goes on in details in verse 31 also. He tells us to estimate the cost. Estimate the cost. He let us know right there that we're going to have to stop and look at it. If we're going to be his disciple, we have to estimate the cost, what it's going to cost us to follow him, to be a true disciple. Can't be inconsistent, can't be ungrateful, and can't be an inconsistent disciple. Can't be an ungrateful disciple or a half-hearted disciple. Inconsistent. I'll just share with you about that. Being inconsistent, half-hearted, and ungrateful, and sitting in the church. Gave you an example. That's one thing I've learned. If you can have to look at yourself, you can look at yourself and say, you know, that was me. I did that. Cannot be my disciple. Then know at the time you can't be a disciple and be inconsistent. Ungrateful, or half-hearted. It's just right there. We have to consider the cost, And he let us know right here in verse 28. He says, suppose when you build a tower, will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he had enough money to complete it? Then he goes and he talks about the military. Then he comes and he say, he looked and he let us know that we estimate the cost. Jesus does not want a blind, naive commitment. They expect only blessings. A blind, naive commitment that expect only blessings. And I put emphasis on that for a reason. Jesus said, I want a blind, naive commitment that expect only blessings. He just told you that in Scripture. I didn't make that up. Because he let us know right there, we need to estimate, we need to consider the cost of this. Because it's going to come with the cost. And what's going to be the benefits? Many of his disciples left them. And I said once before, he feeds 5,000, and John, the sixth chapter, right after he feeds the 5,000, he comes and he tells them the cost and what it's going to take. He gives them a cost, and they left. They all left. And then when we stop and look, as we fast forward it and take a look again, when he's arrested, remember he asked the disciples about, are they going to leave too? Yeah, right, okay, remember that. And then what happens? Peter stands up and says, he confirmed Jesus' divinity. He is the Son of God, the Christ. And then after the arrest, they all run, with the exception of John. John followed them all the way. Goes with them when he's before Pilate. Make himself visible. They all ran. Discipleship comes with a cost. Then Peter comes back and he's restored. Christ Jesus restored him. Judas hangs himself, the son of perdition, but they all ran. And the Bible said they ran because of what? In fear of the what? Of the Jews. Out of fear. He's telling them that you're going to have trials and tribulation. Then he also told them what they was going to do to him. But they ran. But when he appears to them and they restore that relationship and they're back with him. And then when you go back and fast forward up to Acts, 5,000 plus been healed, been preached to, been ministered to. Jesus have done all this, more than 5,000. Because if you search the scriptures, you'll see more. Multitudes of people followed after him. But his disciples, they were following after him. But when it comes to the upper room, there's only 120 true disciples still following Jesus. And they are holding in the upper room in fear of the Jews. Because the Jews was out to get them. They were out to get them. And they're there, and that was the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as the prophet Joel had prophesied. But my point is, all of those disciples, only 120 true disciples were still there, willing to follow, totally committed, totally sold out. See, And that's why when Jesus speaks to us about total commitment, the cost of commitment, that's where we look. That was only 120. And of all those disciples, that was only 120. They ran, they scattered in fear of the Jews. And Jesus tell them right there, here in the scriptures, he tell us in verse number 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. And then he tells them to take up the cross, to follow him, and he let us know. And as far as mothers and brothers and sisters, he uses hyperbole here, and he's not telling you to go out and hate mother, brother, and sister, because that'll go against what the Bible say. And as we look, as I've said before, we teach the whole counsel of God. Because in the Old Testament, we are told to love our mothers and honor our parents, our mothers, and our father, to honor them in Exodus 20:12. So Jesus is not telling us to hate them. I had a person question that one time. This is what we call properly and hyperbolic. Like, and when we come and look at this, we must understand that he's using this phrase in that sense. And for those English majors, please help me out, because when he used these hyperboles. In hyperbolic speaking, he is pointing out something as far as using this hate in that sense. He's not telling you to hate your mother and brother and sister. He's not telling you that. What is he telling you? What is he telling us? Because we're talking about commitment here, self-denial. Jesus is telling us, letting us know that God, people must love Christ more than their personal relationship. That's what he's telling us. Loving him more than our personal relationships. Now that's a tall order. A tall order. And Jesus said that anyone who wants to follow him must hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters. Luke 14:26. Jesus' love transcends all personal relationship. Jesus' love transcends all personal relationship. That's what he's telling us. Putting God first. And then we must keep this in mind. These words is not to mean that Christians have to literally hate their parents. And as I said earlier, this will go against the word of God that tells us to honor our parents. And when we see this, it means that people must love Jesus. The people love for Jesus must transcend the love for family. And see, and the reason many people have difficulty with this verse isn't that they love family too much, is that they don't love God enough. It's not that they don't love family too much. They don't love God enough. That's what he's saying. You have to love God. Love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so when we look at Deuteronomy 6:5, it tells us that to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so when people see this verse and they be struggling with it, they have not learned to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Putting God first. Jesus told us to love God with all. He tells the lawyer. The scribe asked him the question, the greatest commandment. Love God and love neighbor. As I said earlier, when we laid the foundation, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when Jesus tells us that, we put God above all our personal relationships. That's a tall cause. Somebody said that's a tough teaching. And they said many of his disciples left him. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's when we see that passage of scripture tell us what he tells us here in the scriptures. And if anyone can come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, you cannot even in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And that's what he's telling us. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we love him, and Deuteronomy 6:5. And as we look there, we see the scripture. We search the scripture. We've seen it. And that your love transcend your relationship, your personal relationship. Jesus' love transcends all personal relationships. And people's love for Jesus must transcend their love for all relationships. That's including family. That's the cost of discipleship. That doesn't mean that you have to put your family down. Too much you're going to hate them. Now, Jesus did not command us to do that. We love our families. We adore our spouses and children. We honor our parents. And but the thing about it is, here's the thing that's going to make everybody frown up at me. They are not the most important relationships in our lives. They are not the most important. Somebody said, did you just say, yeah, I love my children, I love my wife, but they're not the most important relationship. The question is, what's most important? When I'm working, as an addiction specialist, and I ask the question to people that come to talk to me, I ask them, what's most important? The question is, what's most important? And I'm talking about on a human level, on a human level. When it comes to humanism, and when it comes to that level, I ask them, what's most important? We haven't went to the other level yet. Transcendence. They're looking to Jesus, because they're right there. They've lost faith in everything. You met people have lost faith in themselves. They have lost faith in God. They have lost faith in themselves, and they have lost faith in everything. And so the question comes to, what's most important? Got to get them to that point where they can see that family is more important than what they're doing, especially in addiction. Family is more important than that drug, because some people say, well, you know, that the drug, my family is more important. They will tell me that. That can't be more important. You're going to tell me that your family is more important when you are spending the money for the groceries and the house and everything and in and out of trouble and you got wife and kids to take care of? The drugs are more important. And I say that because sometimes we have to look, and I don't tell that person, I try to get them to move into a position where they can see that, hey, this drug is more important than my family and my life and everything else. And actually it's going to come to be that person's God. And out of position. And so the question is, what's most important? That's the point, what's most important? And here Jesus is telling us that God is more important than our relationships and our families. He is most important. And so when we put it out, in a sense, like I said earlier, we love our families, we adore our spouses and children, but we honor our parents. They are not the most important relationship in our lives. And someone said, that's pretty hard. That's a hard teaching. But they're not. They're not. Just as you're running parallel with what I just said and sitting in counsel with the person that is addicted to a drug, and the drug is more, in that relationship, that drug is more important. It's more important than their family. A lot of people don't get that. The relationship, see, when it comes to addiction, you form a relationship with the substance, you form a relationship with it, you actually have a relationship with it. And that gets to be pretty deep, because addictions are very broad, and a lot of times we talk about it, they're very complex. But my point is, using that as an example, they form a relationship with something, and then that relationship is more important than family. When it's not, it's amazing. They think it's more important. So when it comes back to what Christ is telling us, we love our families, we do our spouses and children, we honor our parents, but they're not the most important relationship in our lives. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important. I have to come to understand that. My relationship with Jesus is more important than my family. I have to get it in the right order. It was out of order. So sometimes we come in and we have it in the wrong place. It's sitting in the wrong spot, the wrong space. Because when we come to the gospel and we look into the gospel, we see Jesus speaking to us about the vine. He is the vine. He is the true vine. And when we see that, we'll see that we are the branches. But then he comes and he let us know something that he makes it very clear to us. And I think sometimes we miss it because we look to the blessings. And when we look at the blessings, we'll miss out on what he's telling us. Because when he tells us about being the true vine, he let us know that apart from him, we can do nothing. He tells us this in Scripture here. He let us know here that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so as we look, let's keep this in mind, because he is the most important. And apart from him, if we can do nothing. If we put family before him, then we can do nothing. We operate in our own power. If we put children, we put family before him, we operate in our own power. We love him, and it's reciprocal. He loves us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. And we train our kids, and we tell them that. We come in family, and we acknowledge that. That's what he's telling us. Our relationship with him. We look at the relationship. Out of the self-denial, it's total commitment. Total commitment means self-denial. In a very simple definition, total commitment means self-denial. Relinquishing and surrendering it all to God. Surrendering everything to him. We surrender it all. And so as we come and we look, we see, number one, we focus our attention on God. People must love Christ more than their personal relationship. And then we go on to look at what Jesus tells us about our life. God, people must love Christ Jesus more than their personal life. Look what he said here. He tells us that we cannot even be his disciple. Not only brothers and sisters, he said, yes, even his own life. We love him. And God, people must love Christ Jesus more than their personal life. And so as we look, we see here in Scripture, Jesus continues that anyone who wants to follow him must hate his own life also. He must hate his own life. I must hate my own life. Hate my life? And I just and my teaching I said in John chapter 1 verses number 4 is in him is life. But the life is in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ Jesus. Because when we surrender our life and our will to him, then he give us life. He give us life. I give you life and I give it more. We can always talk about the abundant life. Not just mere blessings. He give us life. I think sometimes when we look at it, it's just blessing on top of blessing. It is blessing. You got overflow. But he gives us life. And we live our life in Christ. And we have the abundant life. The overflow. But then when it comes to being his disciple, we must love Christ more than our personal life. And so he let us know that. It's more important. And so now when it comes down to it, as we look at this, and he tells us that is our life. We have to even surrender our life. We surrender our life to him. And when we follow him, we surrender our life to him. We surrender our life. We surrender our will to him. So Christ Jesus' lordship transcends our personal priorities. Our personal priorities. That's total commitment. Our personal priorities. See, that's why it's so hard. Then we stop and look at it. Christ first. He's first. And so when it comes down to it, we see things going on in our lives, and I spoke about it last week. We live in a country where we are free. This week, where we are free, and I spoke about the fact that when in other countries, and I've had classmates that come from other countries. I was at Columbia National University, and when I was there, they were from out of parts of Asia, China in particular. But the church was persecuted. It's not like the United States. And so, but they're willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. Sneaking Bibles into the country, having underground churches, pastors have been in prison, pastors have been persecuted, killed, dying, martyred. But then what happens? Loving Christ more than a personal life. And we have the luxury in the United States of America to say freedom of religion. And we struggle so hard with it. We find ourselves struggling so hard with freedom of religion, and you go into countries where people actually die daily, even today, lay down their life, put Christ first, before their families, before their personal life. That is total commitment. That is commitment. That's the cost of commitment. That, you know, when we look at this, self-denial, there's no limit to what God can do to those who are fully committed to Him. There's no limit. There's no limit to what God can do to those who are fully committed to Him. And by total commitment, we ask God to take complete control over our lives. Complete. That means you surrender everything to Him. And I think that's what happens in the church today. We find that we follow Him. I'll follow you, but I'm not willing to give up this. I'll follow you if I can hold on to what this position, this title, these possessions. Young Rich Rudel want to hold on to the possessions. He probably also had a title he wanted to hold on to. Didn't want to relinquish all of this to follow Jesus. I have to relinquish. I have to give this up. And you know, I won't have that power, that prestige, that recognition, because I have to give it up, relinquish it. Surrendering it all. By total commitment, we ask God to take complete control of our life. Total commitment then means self-denial. That's what total commitment means. Have to be willing to give up. Have to be willing to love Christ more than my personal relationship. I must be willing to love Christ more than my personal life. And that is total commitment. And then we love Him. And then we are willing to lay down our lives to follow Him. And then when it comes down to this, Jesus tells us very clearly that we have to shoulder up our cross and follow Him. Shoulder up the cross and follow Him. Lay down our personal life. And that's total commitment. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me you're going to have to go out there and do... No, he didn't tell us that. He let us know that you have to be willing to lay down your life. To lay it down. Estimate the cost. Give up everything. And when we give up everything, the cost Jesus won is complete surrender to Him. In Luke 14:33, complete surrender to Him. I think we have to examine ourselves and see if we are completely committed to Him. Have we completely surrendered our life to Him? Because sometimes we look at this, we say, wow, that's asking a lot. Total commitment. That's not asking a lot, because He's giving a lot. He's blessing you. He's blessing you. He's blessing you. He's going to bless us. He'll bless us. And He'll give us more than enough. He always gives us more than enough, and we must keep that in mind, because he said, he tells us, apart from him, we can do nothing. We surrender it all to him, and he comes and he blesses us. And we don't do this just for the blessings, as I said earlier. It's not only the blessings. Jesus don't want us to want a blind, naive commitment. They expect only blessings. That blind type. And another thing that goes on in this commitment, the cost of commitment, is, well, God people must love Christ Jesus more than their personal rights. And that is one big thing that goes on in America today, about rights. Everybody talk about their rights. And I don't want to get into the government thing and everything else, but everybody talk about their rights. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And he tells about our personal lives, loving God more, willing to sacrifice our life. And then Jesus, here in Luke 14:27, if we look here, he said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't bear your cross. Jesus' lordship transcends personal rights, choices, decisions, goals, and plans. It transcended. Somebody said, my plans, my choices, my decisions, and my personal rights. Jesus' lordship transcends personal rights. The question is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? It's his lordship. He's sovereign. And so it transcends all that. My rights? My personal rights? Yeah. My choices, my decisions, my goals, and plans. The people of Jesus' day, when we look to the people of Jesus' day, they understand what it meant to carry one's own cross on that time. When a person was sentenced to death by the Romans, he had to carry his own cross through the city to the execution site. We are familiar with this as we study the scripture. This was a constant reminder of the people of their subjection to the Romans. That's why they carried the cross down the street, and taught them an object lesson about obeying the Roman ruler. So they carried their cross. So everybody, I mean, this is one of those visual type teaching where you stop and you say, whoa, this is the consequences. And so you fix it in your mind. You have to carry your own cross with all the other stuff that goes along with it. Jesus said he's going to be his disciple. You must carry your own cross. And so he let us know that. But these words do not mean that a Christian has to carry a heavy burden of life on his back like a cross. And we have to, so sometimes we hear these words, it sounds like Jesus saying, I have to go and get a cross. I was coming down 321, and here in South Carolina, which is a long state highway, coming out of Charlotte, North Carolina, which is roughly 100 miles through the state park. And as I was coming through there, I saw a man, and he had a cross, I mean a big cross, and he was going down 321 heading towards Charlotte in between Winsboro, South Carolina, and the next, heading back up to 77 to Charlotte, but then you're still 100-some miles from Charlotte, and he was carrying this great big cross. And it was heavy, and he was dragging that thing. And I'm thinking, I think he got the scripture wrong. Jesus didn't tell him to literally to walk around carrying a big cross on his back. Maybe it was symbolic. Maybe it was a reminder. I don't know what his ministry was all about. But yet and still, he was dragging that cross, and it was heavy. You can look at it. He was in the middle of the state ball. The state park. There's no houses, no nothing. And people are just driving by. He's carrying this big cross. Jesus is not telling us that. He's not saying literally that we have to carry a heavy burden on our back. But he tells us something here, and he's telling us that we have to carry a cross, not to go out and just literally carry this great big cross. Like I said, I don't know what that gentleman. Ministry was all about, and maybe he was trying to show us something visual And just as they was, here in the Romans was doing, but that is not what the Bible is saying. It's not telling us to go out and have an object lesson about obeying Christ. See, and so we must keep that in mind. Because if it did, the Bible, it would contradict what the Bible say. If we was out there, you know, carrying these heavy burdens, it would contradict everything that the Bible say. And there's no contradiction in the Bible. I said earlier that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It's infallible. There's no contradiction. Because in Psalm 55:22, look what the scripture said to us. The psalmist will assure us that we can cast our burdens on the Lord. That's what he said. Jesus told us to cast all our cares on him. We cast all our cares on him. We don't walk around carrying these heavy burdens. He said, you cast all your cares on me. He said, take up my yoke and learn of me. So we take up his yoke. And he said, my yoke is easy. And so it's not something that we could literally get up and carry the cross, because what he's telling us is in here in the scriptures that we cast our burdens on him. But he tells us to give up all our personal rights. Instead, we should proudly carry Jesus' cross. We should proudly carry Jesus' cross, and that means what? Being identified with him. My identity is in Christ Jesus, so I'm identified with him. I proudly carry his cross. Willing to lay down your life for it, as I said, the ministers that I've come across from out of China, willing to lay down their life, and they put Christ above their personal life. And ministers in the United States too. And so I can't say this in China, but I've experienced people that have been persecuted in those countries. You don't see it in the United States. But yet and still, willing to put Christ above your life, your personal life, and your personal relationship, and carrying Christ, Jesus Christ, cross, Jesus cross, being identified with him, carrying his cross, being identified with him, casting aside love for what we think is fair, for what we want, for what we consider our rights. So we cast that all aside, cast aside our love for what we think is fair, for what we want, for what we consider is right, in order to serve him. We cast all of that to the side. Paul said, laying aside all these weights. Paul said, he lightened the load. He said, laying aside all these weights to bear us now. He said, cast your cares on me. So we lay aside all this stuff. We lay aside all this personal stuff that I come in, what I want. I want what I want when I want it, and what we consider our rights in order to serve him. That's how we bear the cross. We put him first, and we lay aside all these weights, always what I want, and that's my right, and that's not fair. So we lay aside all those things. We lay them aside, and then Jesus Christ, our Lord, he transcends our personal right. He'll transcend our choices, our decisions, our goals, and our plans. And then here's the last one. God people must love Christ Jesus more than their personal resources. Now, that's the hard one. That's the hard one there. Must love Christ, Jesus Christ, more than their personal resources. Jesus said, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Laying aside all your personal resources. And that is the hard one. And then he said, you can't be a disciple. Jesus' lordship transcends everything people own, achieve, share, and give. We spoke about this. Everything that you own, everything, his lordship transcends everything people own, achieve, share, and give. Now, this is very unpopular. of all, you know, this is the most unpopular of all of the terms of discipleship and self-denial that Christ has given us. This is very unpopular. Your resources, he tells not only our lives, he said our resources, our personal life, our resources. What is Jesus telling us? It's very unpopular. And these words do not mean that Christians must become hermits. To forsake all does not mean that the believer cannot own homes, buy clothes and food, and take vacation. Forsake all doesn't mean that. Again, as we take a look at it, it tells us that, let's get into perspective. Again, it has to do with our attitude towards our position. Our attitude towards our position. We always speak about the attitude of the heart. It's our attitude towards our position. What is my attitude towards these things that I possess? Do I put these things above Christ? Are they more important than Christ? Are they more important to God? He tells us that we're going to have to give up our resources. God, people must love Christ Jesus more than their personal resources. It's our attitude toward our position. To forsake all means not to attach to anything we own. And we cannot let go for the sake of God's kingdom. We have to be able to let go and let God. Let him go. Anything that we own, we have to be able to let it go for God's kingdom. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us here. And this is the hard one that most people have a hard time with. And that to truly be Christ's disciple means to love him more than our relationship, lives, rights, and resources. And what he gives to us in return is beyond value. When we look at the costs and benefits, the benefits outweighs the costs. Do a cost-benefit analysis. Take a look at it. The benefits outweighs the cost. It outweighs the cost. And we have to keep this in mind because when it comes to the cost of commitment, we look to the fact that it is self-denial. Total commitment means self-denial. Self-denial. That's what total commitment means. And so we come surrendering our lives and our will to the care of God. And so when we surrender our lives, we come and we say that I can't do it, God can, and I surrender and I let him. And we come by faith because the just live by faith and not by sight. When we walk, and we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust God and we walk. And so as we look and we walk by faith, and so when we come to this, what happens in the end, he gives in return, what Christ gives in return is beyond value. It's beyond value. And he makes that promise to us. He keeps his promises because he tells us that he will give us life and he gives life more abundantly. He gives us the abundant life. When we look at John 10, we'll find that in John, he tells us he gives the abundant life. And abundant life is he give us the excessive, he gives the superabundant, the overflow, the surplus, and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above and ordinary, more than sufficient. So when we stop and focus our attention on what he gives in return is beyond value. And so we focus our attention on total commitment. Being committed to him, surrendering our life and our will to him. It's Reverend Frank Dawson in the Spirit of the Minister of Word of Vengeance. I thank you for joining in with us today as we look at the cost of commitment. Because Christ gives abundant life, more than enough. God bless.